Last Sunday, we had a little message that was centered around contentment, and we referred to a statement of Paul. I believe it was even referenced in some of a testimony on Wednesday night, that Paul said, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." So we may be sort of using that thought again today. We also spoke briefly last Sunday concerning the captivity of the Jews and how that they were taken away and they had to bear that for 70 years. And so today we may have those a little bit in the background of our thoughts. But I want to speak to us today about life and the stages of life. I read somewhere that there's various opinions of this, but some say there are about 8 stages of life. And the beginning is always pre-birth. You don't think of that, do you? Because, you know, people don't place a whole lot of importance on the pre-birth. When the child is in the womb, and even before. But did you know the word of the Lord speaks about it? He didn't start out in his word just dealing with the day a baby is born. Did you know that? And so you and I should have our opinions of those kind of things based on what God thinks of all of that, more than the opinions of those who have unwise opinions. So we want to begin with some scripture to verify that God thinks of you when before you're born. Jeremiah 1:5, it said, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Now that's before he was in the womb. Do you think God knew you before you were formed? I believe he did. I believe he knows each of us by name, before we were born, before we were formed. And Ecclesiastes 11:5, it says, "And thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her with child. Even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all." Oh, I'll tell you, God knows it all. Job 31:15, it said, "Did not he that made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb?" Oh, sometimes it's hard to comprehend that you and I started out with just a very small, almost like a molecule. And yet God knew what you were going to be and who you were going to be and what your name was, and he had a plan for your life. Do you think God had a plan for your life? I believe he does, and he did. And then the last one is Psalms 127:3, and it says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord." Do you believe that? Aren't we glad for all of our children? I'll tell you what, we sometimes have to stop and think. We look at the world, and you may say, "Oh, the world is so wicked. Why would I want to bring any more children into this world?" But the word of the Lord says there's something special about that. And it goes on in that verse, and it says, "And the fruit of the womb is his reward." So, you know, we don't want to draw back because God says, "My grace is sufficient. Where sin doth abound, my grace doth much more abound." So for whatever generations he allows to come into this world, he has a purpose. And he knows their names before they are formed. So, of course, we conclude that every person, every being that comes into this time world, that God is the one that gave them breath, and they became a living soul. Something different about human beings. It's not like the animal world at all. But you and I have something eternally inside of us that is going to not only be in this life and live this life and go through all of the stages of life. We have several stages of life right here in this audience this morning. And God knows all about every stage. So we have been formed by dust, and dust we shall return. I'm sure that there have been many messages spoken on how God is so mindful of mankind. I have even had the thought, and I've prayed this way. I've held it before the Lord, praying for the children of the world. Not one individual in this whole world asked to come into this world. Not one of us had anything to do with being born. God ordered it, allowed it. And so I have reasoned it out that God feels a grave responsibility to every soul. We know what the word of the Lord says, that he so loved all of the world that he gave his only begotten son. But I want to tell you, I think it goes a little bit more than that. Because he went on and he said, "I'm not willing for any to perish. But what I'm willing for is for all to come to repentance." That's what he's willing for. And we have philosophies in this world, and may I say, false teachings on predestination. And we must not ever fall under those kind of false beliefs. If you want to say God predestined anything at all, he predestined really for everyone to be saved. He didn't have it in his mind, well, these people here are going to be saved no matter what they do, and these people over here are going to be lost whether they want to be saved or not. That is false. Yes. And let's not ever fall under those kind of beliefs. God predestined you for heaven. It's in your hands. It's your choice. It's my choice. Of what we choose in this time world and in the stages of my life now, it's what I choose that determines my eternity. It's not God. Yes, he's provided the avenue. He's provided the plan. He's provided salvation, redemption, blood of Christ to cover my sins. He's done all of that. It's for me to choose then. So God is very mindful of mankind, and I do feel that God feels a grave responsibility because none of us asked to come into this world. But I believe he's thinking of each one of us from our birth to the end of our life. And there's a scripture in Isaiah 49 and 16, and it says this, and I like this scripture. He said, "Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands." Do you ever stop and think about he's that personal for you? He has your name on the palms of his hand. Well, human reasoning would say, well, how can his palms be that big for the billions? He has a way that he has graven our names on the palm of it, and thy walls are continually before me, the rest of that verse says. You know, I have mentioned this song different times, and to this day, I heard this song many years ago, and it was the very first time I ever heard it. It was right, we were having a singing in this chapel, and the song was sang by Brother Willie, Sister Nita, and their daughter. And I still remember it. And it was, the song says, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. Oh, that spoke to me. Can we feel that personal of his attention toward us individually? Oh, you might say, oh, how could that be? Well, somebody else said that I don't know if they were praying or what, but the Lord spoke to them and they said, if you were the only person in the world, I still would have died for you. Can you make that real? Can you make it personal that Christ really did have you on his mind when he was on the cross? Well, going to talk a little bit more about the early stages of life. We're just going to be brief about the different stages, but we want to present them because most of us have been through many stages. We have little children here today. We that are older, we that are mature and adults and now parents and so forth, at one time, we were little children. And there were things that happened in our childhood that really affected us and formed us and influenced decisions. You know, there are many mistakes that are done to children. And oftentimes we have to look back and say, well, maybe there were many mistakes done in my parents' life. And they just were handicapped. Well, those kind of things happen. And yet God wants to help little children. And he does. I will never forget, as long as I live, how the Lord delivered me from the effects of depression that started when I was a little child. And the Lord delivered me the first part of 1980. I had children that were teenagers. And as we prayed, oh, there was a message sent to me on the first Sunday of 1980 over this desk on emotional disturbances. I was sitting about where Jane is right now. I literally was sitting on the edge of my seat. For the first time, I had hope. I couldn't get out of it. And when we prayed, the Lord gave me a box. Oh, you all have heard this many times, but I'm going to tell it again and again. The Lord spoke to me and he said, I can take all of those things from your childhood and I can put it in the box and I can lock it and I hand you the key. And if you ever want those things in your life again, you will have to unlock the box. And the power of that depression was broken. But I had been in it all my life nearly, and it was normal. And God had to become my counselor. And the first thing he said to me when I was delivered, there are certain words you can never say again for the rest of your life. I am so depressed. Lauren never had a depressed day in his life. He didn't know it, didn't understand it. But I would meet him at the door. Oh, I am so depressed. And he didn't know what to do with me. God said, I'm going to give you some words. You can say, honey, I am fighting depression today. And he gave me the scripture that they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And the Lord spoke it to me, and he says, when you say, I am this, you become that. So there's just a little lesson we'll leave here. Make sure you're saying what you really are. God so completely delivered me. It was in the fall of that year that our daughter was taken, and if I had not had this deliverance, I probably would have taken my life. So God is so good. So things happen in our childhood. Little children, teach your little children. God is able to help you even when you're young. Yes. He hears little children's prayers. I believe that, don't you?
Yes. Amen.
So we have infancy, and it goes to that stage of life. Oh, they have different, broke up in different stages, but I'm going to carry it over to the adolescence. And then the next stage is the early adulthood, and that covers the ages of 20 to 35. So some of you are in that stage. You're in your 20s. And I don't know the age of everybody, but that is a very particular stage of life. There's many changes that come in that stage of life. You're more responsible for your decisions. Before that, generally, you are under the authority and control of your parents as long as you're living at home. And I presume if you're still living at home after that, you still need to respect the authority of your parents, but things do change after you're out of high school, doesn't it? Do you remember it in your own life? And oh, generally at these graduations, they would say all of these things about, reach for the stars. You remember that? Not really a good theory, but sounded good. But it happens a little bit like that when you get past 20 and you're between those ages of 20 and 35. There's a lot of you find, generally it's during those years you find a companion, and it's maybe during those years you find a vocation and you get established in that you will be able to support a family. Maybe you even start looking for a home, or you get a home during those years. So some major things happen in that stage, early adulthood stage. And even though it has been said that the greatest changes that happens to any stage of life is between infancy and adolescence, that there's a growing and developing and learning, and it's the time of going to school and learning to read and all of those things. So there's, in the early stages of life is probably the most changes. And yet, in this particular change, it's in this particular age of 20 to 35, it has some major decisions and choices that are made that affects your life, your future life. It affects your children. It'll affect what they choose a lot of times in, when you're in that stage. So the next stage is called midlife or middle age. Well, this is 35 to 50. Most of the time you're, you know, and by the time you get to the top of that stage, maybe your family, all of your responsibilities are altered somewhat. You're a little bit more financially secure, and wouldn't you say that during that stage you become a little bit more reflective? You're more aware of your age. You begin to look back and you examine what you've done up to that point, the decisions, the mistakes. You look at those things and you begin to learn from your own failures. Doesn't the scripture even support us in learning from our own mistakes? And then you're looking forward and you're probably making resolutions. And I'm not talking about New Year's resolutions. You're resolving in your heart, I'm not going to do that again. And maybe you don't, because you saw the result of it. And so this is a stage that is very important, because you're facing the reality and you're facing yourself of who you are. You're acknowledging who you are and what your choices have cost, the price that you've paid for some of your choices. So it's a very important stage, the midlife or the middle age person. Between 35 and 50. Oh, to be 50 again. No. I want to testify that I do not want to go back to any stage of life I've lived. I prefer the stage I'm in right now and what I have to face. So reflections will be a part of that stage of life. Physical changes also come in that stage of life. Something happens to the color of the hair many times, or else you get less hair. And so that happens generally in those years, and most of us are looking on and observing those changes, aren't we? The next stage is 50 to 80. That's where I am. This is called the mature adulthood. Finally learned some lessons. It is during those years that most of the time your home becomes an empty nest. Great changes. And if you're still with your companion, and it's a time of drawing closer to each other, as a general rule. According to what I read, it said the vocations, your job has become more established, and you're a little bit more secure in your financial situations during those years, and you just have an overall general feeling of more security in those years. You've passed through a lot of experiences that God has allowed, and it changes us. It tempers us. It shapes us like no other stage nearly of life. So then there's the late adult, age 80 and above, and it's called the age of wisdom. And the the scripture sort of speaks of that, saying, you know, speaks about the man that has the gray head. He should know more, should have experienced more. And it also said that the elders thus represent the source of wisdom that offers benefits of life lessons. Then the final stage of life is death and dying. And though it is labeled death and dying, it's really identified as the fullness of life or the end of life stage. Those of us that have loved ones in this stage, we generally feel a greater value of life as we see our loved ones depart from this life. It affects the stage of life that I am in when I lose my parents or those that are around about us or even in the congregation or you know, this congregation is not the same congregation that it was. Vicki and Dennis and I can attest that we had a lot of other people in this congregation and they grew old and died. And so it's those phases of life that are ever changing and ever developing. And so now, that's the stages, and try to be brief on those, but now we want to give you some scriptures. Psalms 90 and 12. Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. That should be all along the way. Don't wait until you're 80 and say, well, I've had some life lessons that has taught me something, and so now I'm going to teach it to others, my great-grandchildren. Learn all along the way. Number your days, because you might not get to 80. It's been said that if you go to the cemetery, you'll find every age and length of grave. There's babies. And from every stage of life, there are people that come to their end. So you may not reach 80. So apply your heart to wisdom all along the way. Verse 9 of that same chapter, it says, all our days are passed away. We spend our years as a tale that is told. You know, that text has been used in funerals. And the one that is laying before us has preached their own funeral. Their life has been lived. It goes on and it says it's a tale that is told. Well, it's like a book. Each one of us have been and are writing a story of our life. And others are reading it and observing it and making conclusions of what your life is or has been or will be. So many chapters in our books, but verse 10 of that chapter, of the same chapter, Psalms 90, it says, the days of our years are 70. How much is that? 70. 60 plus 10, 70. So that's getting up there into the mature adult time. And it says, if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. I want to say the scripture plainly says that man is born of a woman and but a few days and full of trouble. And that's just part of every stage of life. Oh, there's good times. There's happy times. There's times that you like to reflect on and think about. But I'm telling you, it will be overshadowed by sorrow, by grief, by disappointment, and wounds and hurts. Don't stick your head in the sand and think everything's just going to be a bed of roses. God's plan includes helping you and me through all of the troubles of our life. He did not say that your way to heaven was going to be easy. He called the way straight, straight, hard. And if you will face it with reality, God's grace will be sufficient to help you through. Do you believe it?
Yes.
Absolutely, we believe it and receive it. So it says, at the end of that verse, it says, "For it soon is cut off and we fly away." Yes. Comes down to the end of our life. Then there's another scripture in James 4 and 14, and it says, "We know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away." And if you live to be 90, you will still feel like it's a vapor. It has passed so quickly. And it's often said the older you get, the faster time flies. You've heard that. But I want to tell you, I think time is flying even for young people. I remember when I was teaching in the school, here in this chapel, we would start the school year, and before you knew it, it was over, and even the children were saying, "Oh, how fast this year has gone," and they were just young. So time is moving very fast to eternity. And Brother Austis likened it to a waterfall. If you've ever been to Niagara Falls, you will know what I'm talking about. Further up the river, it doesn't look like it's swift at all. It could maybe even look smooth. The closer you get to that fall, the water moves faster, and when it gets to the fall itself, it's gone, never to come back. That's how Brother Austis likened the speed. The speed of time. Oh, time is still exactly 60 seconds and 60 minutes and so forth. It's still the same. But it moves so fast. Then Ecclesiastes 12 and 7, it says, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." And that's why we're here. Because every one of us is going to face God for the choices we have made in every stage. And God wants to be there. You know, there is a saying, it says, at the end of every man's life is God. And that's true. Whether you're saved, whether you're not saved, whether you ever went to church, whether you went to church, when you come down to the end, God's going to be there. Because your soul, your spirit is going to go back to God because he gave it. Now, I want to refer now to what Paul said. "I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content." Well, we can't go back and minister on contentment for every stage, but I want to say this, that God, he wants every event and every good thing and every bad thing, whatever comes to your mind and whatever stage you want to reflect on, his purpose is that it will work for your good. And that's the word of the Lord. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord, that are called according to his purpose. And whatever happens in whatever stage, I want to tell you, we've had some messages of late concerning offenses, receiving offenses, causing offenses. Be on your guard that offenses don't stick in your life and follow you to the next stage of life. It does something. It becomes a root. It becomes bitterness. It becomes unforgiveness, and it will determine whether you make heaven or not. Turn those things loose. And if you have been the cause of an offense, straighten it up. Straighten it up. Get it cleared up. God wants us to live free from these kind of things. But did you know that God likes to correct us? We're children. He's our Heavenly Father. And the scripture tells us that correction at the moment is not very pleasant. But afterward, something good happens after I'm corrected. Submit yourself to the corrections of God along the way, and it will help you to be more contented in whatever stage of life you are right now. So I want to refer now to the children of captivity. And they were told that they were to live life in the very midst of their sorrow. And I have some scripture now I want to read concerning. And by the way, captivity was reproof and correction. They weren't just there for the sake of being there. They had been a people that had rebelled against God, and God gave them opportunity to change, and they didn't. And so he says, okay, now you're going to be taken away into captivity, and you'll have to endure it for 70 years. So listen to this scripture in Psalms 137 and 1 through 4. It says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. These are the people of captivity. They were once in Jerusalem. They lived a good life. They were prosperous maybe. And now they're in Babylon. They've been taken away. And now they're sitting down. And they weep. And we hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there in Babylon, they that carried us away required us to sing a song. That they wasted us, they that wasted us required, wanted us to be in myrrh and happiness and jolly. And they said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And then they said, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? You think they were very contented in their place? No, they were sorrowful and sad, and they could not sing. So now let's turn over to Jeremiah 29. We're going to look at verses 1 and 4 through 7. And then we're going to speak about how contented we might be. Okay, it says in verse 1, now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent to the residue, to the priest, to the prophets, and to all of the people of the captivity. Verse 4, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away, build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant your gardens and eat the fruit of them, and take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased. And it also said, and not diminished. So they're in a stage of life that they might want to say, well, why should we bring children into this world? We're sad. We're in captivity. And the word of the Lord says, you go and have children. and you build your houses and you plant your gardens and you live life, you don't sit down and, well, then it said, verse 7, seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray unto the Lord for it. Listen, we all still have a job. You know, there is a scripture that says, and I may read it, but it said that they thought the coming of the Lord was immediate. I know you all know how I've been looking for the coming of the Lord all my life. But we don't sit down and just do nothing. We still live life. And we have our children and we have our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. And we go on. Well, there's more to be said about that. There is another scripture. Oh, by the way, I didn't give you the title to my thought this morning. The title is Occupy. What does it mean to occupy? It means to still do business, still do your work, still live life. You don't go and stick your head in the sand at any point of your life. Life is still going on, and you still go on, and you live life. So that's the title. So occupy, what I would say to the what was being said to these captivity, they would say, you go and sing those songs. Get those harps off of that willow tree. You live and be happy and contented right here in the place that you are. You build your houses and plant your gardens and eat your food and take your wives and have your children, because I don't want you to decrease. I don't want you to diminish. I want you to, at the end of this, still have a heritage of children. And then it says to seek the peace of the city. What do you think of when I read that? We say it in this congregation so much. Pray that we can still live a quiet and a peaceful life. And it's a commandment. And God says, that's how I want you to pray. Keep praying that way. We look around and we see what's happening in this world, and it can be discouraging. But we're still here. So we're still going to occupy. Luke 19. I hope that you will bear and let me finish this. It's taking a little longer than I had intended. But Luke, the 19th chapter. Oh, this is a very... Verse 11. And this is that scripture, verse 11, that says... They thought that the kingdom of God would immediately appear. But Jesus had something to say. He said that there was a nobleman that went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he had 10 servants. And it said that he gave them talents. He delivered 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy until I come back. And that's what the Lord is saying to all of us. It's not a time to give up. It's not a time to let down or to live any differently. We are to take what God has left us. Each one of these servants received something that was to increase when the master came. And it goes on down, and each one of them did except one. And he said, I knew you were an austere man, that you gathered where you didn't sow. And that was a bad compliment. No, it wasn't a compliment. I'm going to say it was a bad slam against the master. And he said, well, you could have at least put it in the bank and earned a little bit that I would have something when I came back. Now listen to what the word of the Lord says. Let's see. Blessed. I'm not seeing it here, but I know it's here. Just a second. 26. And I say unto you that unto every one which hath it shall be given, and unto him that hath not. See, they took that one and gave it to somebody that had more. But it says, and why am I not seeing it just right away? The same phrase is in there, occupy until I come. But I'm thinking of another scripture. Let me find it, because it says Matthew 24. That's where it is. Just bear with me a little bit. Matthew 24, and we're going to be looking at 42. Jesus said, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Well, we're familiar with that scripture, aren't we? But he skips on down in verse 46. He said, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. That's what I want to leave with us today. Oh, I have much more I could say. But hopefully you can hold on to be living for the Lord when he comes. Be watching and praying and living life and teaching your little children how to pray and to say the verses and be a light in this world and be a light to your neighbors and to your family. He said, blessed is everyone that when he comes back, he'll find us still doing what we're supposed to be doing. Pray for me.